Good morning. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley saying to you a very good morning, and I hope as we look at some of the nuggets of truth from the Word of God, you will be blessed in the Word. Now, we are into the Easter season. In the Easter season, there is something enormously important for us to be remembering, and that is the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, this is very offensive to some people, and yet the Word of God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's a very long time ago, but I was to preach at a large gathering of people in England on Easter, and it was what is commonly known as Good Friday. I was very young, and my word, it must have been 50-some years ago, and I had gone to the Lord and said, "What shall I say?" He had indicated, I felt, through his Spirit, that I should speak about the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So I went to the congregation, and it was an absolutely packed house of people from all denominations. I quoted this piece of scripture, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And as I was preaching, I knew that the Spirit of God was upon me, and I felt absolutely confident that what I was saying was of the Lord Jesus. I came to the end and went into the vestry to get my coat and hat and go home because it was freezing cold outside. I just got into the vestry at the back. Vestry is a pastor's study, if you like. The door burst open and in came this little preacher who had been a miner most of his life and had been converted later in life in his 40s. And now in his 50s, he was the champion preacher for a denomination that I shall not reveal to you. He grabbed me by the lapels. He was smaller than I, but he was as strong as a bull. And he lifted me off my feet, and holding me with one hand, my feet in the air, he stuck his other hand underneath my face, his long, stubby fingers, I can still see it, waggling under my nose, and he said, "Don't you dare preach that bloody gospel again." I was absolutely floored. Then he let go of me, and I sort of hit the floor, and I was in such confusion. And moments later, in came another preacher. And I thought, oh no, I know I said the right things. I know I was in the Word of God. I know I was led by the Holy Spirit. What's wrong? This man came to me and he threw his arms around me, sobbing. And he said to me, "I haven't heard the wonderful gospel of the blood of Jesus for years. I am extraordinarily blessed." And his reaction to what was said was totally different. So I had these two opposing men with opposing receptions of the same word. Now, you may oppose what I am going to say this day, but I beg you, do more research and have a look at the Word of God and see what it is that God will reveal to you. Now, let's look for a moment or two at the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're into verse 6 because we have been studying, if you remember, what the good news is. And the good news is that Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And I'm going to say this to you, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I'm going to quote this to you, that the Lord Jesus indicates through the Word of God, and the Word of God spells it out, life is in the blood. And it's my contention that many Christians have forgotten that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed abroad for the washing of the soul of a man. We, as the men of this generation, come to Jesus because we are washed in the blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's an old hymn that says, "Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And we need to ask that question. Never mind our philosophical differences, never mind our clever discussions of theology, let's get to a basic point. A young friend of mine, about the same era of time, 50-some years ago, was preaching in Glasgow, and I've never been to Glasgow, so I have to rely on what I was told. He was preaching in a church that was called The Tent. And he got up to preach, and he said to me, he said, "Do you know, Cyril, I never was so confused in my life. The Holy Spirit had hold of me, and all I could do was stand in front of that vast congregation and say, 'Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and we need the remission of sin. We need to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ.'" And he said, "I kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. And I came to myself and said, 'Well, you've taken half an hour and you've said nothing, really. You've just quoted the scripture and you've left the scripture.' And now," he said, "I prayed and said, 'Amen.'" The pastor of that great church apparently was so impressed that he stood up and he said, "Those of you that want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb should leave your seats and walk forward." And he said, half the congregation of several hundreds of people walked forward. The preacher's name was Peter. Peter said to me, he said, "I was absolutely flabbergasted at what God did that day." Now, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And he takes a word, he takes a sentence, a verse, he'll take a theme, he'll take a small portion of scripture, and he will ram it into the heart of a man that needs to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to ask you, as we start this little time together, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, if you go to the fourth chapter of Genesis, you read that Adam and Eve had a son, and his name was called Cain. They had another son, and his name was called Abel. And Cain eventually came before God and brought a sacrifice to God, and it was rejected by God. This seems inconceivable. The man had worked hard in the field. He had brought his wheat harvest in. He had brought his barley in. He had brought all manner of vegetables in. He was a successful farmer. And he brought of the produce of the land, and he brought it with great joy and pride, apparently. He presented it to God as a sacrifice, and God rejected his sacrifice. The difference between he and Abel was suddenly apparent, because Abel was looking after the sheep, and the sheep were his whole life. And he brought sheep before the Lord, and he sacrificed sheep to God. Now, on the one hand, it was the bounty of the earth. On the other hand, Abel was content to bring only what God had given him, and birth, whether it be animal or mankind itself, is a most mysterious and wonderful thing. There are many things woven into the birth of a child, the birth of an animal. We are into that birthing season where the animals that are free in the forest have already become pregnant. And in the next few weeks, we will see baby deer, baby elk, and baby bears. And we will see baby wolves and baby foxes and rabbits and so on. And there is a season. Solomon says there is a time to be born and a time to die. And this is the time for sacrifice, and it's time for us to remember the shedding of blood. Now, God has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. I will destroy the soul of a man that sins. And if you think that you can come with the labor of your hands and come close to God because of the labor of your hands, you're wrong. Abel was conscious of this for some reason and somehow, and he brought lambs to be sacrificed to God, and God saw the blood and accepted the sacrifice of Abel. There was no blood in the sacrifice of Cain, and Cain was rejected. He pouted. He had disapproved of the God that wouldn't receive him his way. Abel was received. So there was a colossal jealousy between Cain and Abel. Abel wasn't jealous of Cain, but Cain was colossally jealous of Abel. And he took Abel out into the field and they talked. And while they were talking, he was arranging something that was absolutely terrible. He took his fist, I suppose, and bashed his brother Abel. And he killed him and buried him in the field, thinking, no one saw what went on, and I have hidden the body. Now, here is something. We think very often that we have hidden the body. We have hidden the sin of our imagination, the sins that have been practiced by us. We think that we've got away with it because God has been very long suffering towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he might redeem us and bring us to God. God spoke to Cain. He said, where is Abel? And he said, I'm not my brother's keeper. How do I know? And God said, the earth is crying out, and the earth is saying his blood has been absorbed in the earth, and I want to know where you have laid his body. And Cain saw that he could not get away with sin, and he was frightened, because this creator of the ends of the earth, this one that had put together the moon and the stars and the sun, this one who had created the oceans and the lands that were sticking out of the oceans, this great one who we call God, the Creator, he knew exactly where the body was. He knew exactly what had taken place, and Cain had no hiding place. He couldn't camouflage his sin. He couldn't pretend to not have sinned, and he didn't have the ability to come before God and cast himself in front of God and say, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and an unclean spirit. Wash me, that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew my relationship with you, please, God. Now, if that were the attitude of the people of today, God would accept our repentance. God would accept our longing for him, and he would avert the suffering that obviously is going to come banging into this country and into our families and into all kinds of organizations that seek to be good and are good, but not what God wants. So God saw the suffering of the soul of a man. And he had said, if a man sins, he shall surely die. God can't break the word that he puts out, and he doesn't ever break it. And so he takes a hold of the man and woman that he wants to save, and he reminds them that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of this world. And he bore in his body on the tree the sinning, both past and present and future, of mankind. And he bore it, says the psalmist, on his shoulders. And he cried with a loud voice, and he said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" God would not look on the lamb that was being slain. And he was deserted by all, and he was left alone by all. And Jesus alone bore the weight of the sins of the world with each drop of his blood. Notice the crown of thorns was rammed on his head. Notice the fists that flew into his face and smashed his lips and swelled his eyes, and the blood that came from all of that dripped down his body. Notice how it was that Jesus was scourged, and the flesh was torn from the skeleton of Jesus, and his back was exposed, his spine was exposed, his ribs were exposed, and the blood flowed from that body. And notice when they took the nails and they rammed those nails through his hands and through his feet, and they nailed him to the cross. And notice the blood flowed from his hands and flowed from his feet. And notice something else. His whole body was pouring blood, and he was lifted up on a cross. And the lifting up on the cross was a cruel death. The Romans had invented it. It was a terrifying way to die. And Jesus died for us. He bore in his body on the tree, on the cross, the sins of the world, that he might purify us. And there was only one purpose: bring us to God. Now, the person that repents when he sees the terrifying suffering of Jesus, the man or woman that repents has open access to God. Jesus said, "I am the way." We've looked at that. "I am the truth." We've looked at that. Now he says, "I am the life. And without me ye can do nothing, and no man cometh unto the Father but through me." Understand what God is saying. I had a system, and my system was cruel. My system was awful. My system gets your attention. You didn't do anything that was good enough to take away your sin, but Jesus unlocked the gate of heaven and let us in. There's a very old hymn, not sung, I don't believe, very often in this country, but it says, "There's a green hill far away outside a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too and trust in his redeeming blood and do his works to do." It's important that we get together and understand the blood of Jesus is what has made us pure. There is no purity but in the blood. We are white as wool when we are washed in the blood. We are as white as snow when we are washed in the blood. And when the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives, we are alive in him, because there is life in the blood. Now, this may sound really silly to this generation. How in the world does that get applied to us? I'm not sure. But I know this, that I need to embrace the teaching of the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away the sin of the world, and Jesus becomes then the way of salvation. There is no other way. You see, it says in the word here in the 6th verse of the 14th chapter of John's Gospel that we need to understand it clearly, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me or through me. You think you can reach God because you gave a lot of money to the children's hospital? You think you're going to get the favor of God because you've done something for the poverty of the people of this world? You think by giving money to our wounded warriors, that's going to draw you into heaven? Think again. There is no way into heaven but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may well be that you've been told otherwise, but I will stand on this scripture and say to you that those were false teachers, those were false things that you learned, and the falseness is revealed in the fact that nobody can help you into heaven but Jesus. Jesus has opened a new and living way, and we are washed in the blood, his blood, not any blood, his blood, because his blood is pure, and the Lord Jesus stands pure in all the annals of history and says, come unto me, be washed in my blood, be redeemed in my power, come unto me. Now, this is when Jesus says, and I will never forsake you, I will never leave you. What's that saying? The word forsake, as I've said many times, is not a very good word. Today we don't use it. But we understand this word in its place. Jesus was saying, come unto me, and I will never leave you nor divorce you. And people trot around with all sorts of funny sayings, and they seem to think that you can lose the salvation that was once given to you by the Lord God Almighty, and the Holy Spirit gave you something eternal. Now, if it weren't eternal life, then you could lose it. But Jesus has said that he wants us to receive not just the turning of a life, but he wants us to receive the fullness of life, and that we may have life abundantly. How does it come? It comes by trusting in the washing of the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb, who is Jesus, was crucified that the blood might be made obvious, the blood may flow from his body. And when he cried with a loud voice, notice how the scripture says this, he said with a very loud, triumphant voice, it is finished. It is finished. It wasn't the cry of someone languishing in death. It was someone who was triumphant. Satan couldn't touch him. Satan had thrown everything in his way. Satan had done all he possibly could to deter Jesus from bearing our sins. But Jesus quietly, passionately, powerfully, simply said, I have finished the work of redemption, and those that believe in me shall never perish but have everlasting life. To Nicodemus he said, now don't be surprised that I'm saying this to you, but you want to know about eternal life, I'll tell you about eternal life. Trust me, and you shall have eternal life. That is life that is abundant and life that is eternal. It is not a life to live in the dark recesses of hell. It is not a life to live in those recesses in the torments of hell. It is not that life. This is the life that is free of hell, and free of all its threatenings, and free of all that it can do. Jesus gives us life, and he gives us life eternal. Have you got it? You need to be washed. I need to be washed. We have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Today, if I were to say to anyone these things, I'm sure someone's going to laugh at me. But I have to tell you, that's what the Word of God talks about. And it was so precious. It cost the life blood, the life flow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you come and will you bow before him and will you put your life on the line and say, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Will you bring yourself to God? Will you fall on your knees and very humbly recognize it isn't what you've done that counts, it's what you are. Have you trusted Jesus? That's the beginning of what you are. Have you been washed in the blood? There is the beginning of new life. Marvel not, said Jesus, that I'm saying to you something that is amazing. You have to be born again. Now, are you? Dear listener, come close to this Lord Jesus today. Get right with him and listen to his words and know his salvation. Let's just pray. Lord, in the quietness of this time, we ask that you will wash us who are not washed and bring us all to the place of total humility, that in the humility that you give us, we may receive the beauty of your holiness, life eternal. Bless this word, please, to those that hear. Let them hear with their hearts and repent and believe. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you so much for listening. Bye-bye.